Corinthians chapter 8. We're to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. If you would turn there, please. And as always, when we approach the Word of God, please try to think God thoughts. Even if the speaker's eyes look like Satan. This pollen is pretty bad. I'm looking forward to the rain in a couple of days and hopefully wash some of this away. I'll probably stand out in it just like Shawshank. I mean, please get this pollen out of here. I was iffy even an hour ago whether I could be here and ask the Lord, and He made me capable, but I encourage you to keep your distance. All right. Some people who usually sit on the front, I notice, are back a few rows. Smart move. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't think it's contagious. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. We have studied the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, and it's been all about Christian living. Lots of good things about Christian living, what to do, what not to do, teachings about Christian living. And here we come to chapter 8, and Paul brings us back down to earth with a thump, because the subject changes now from Christian living to Christian giving. And you can sense that even Paul himself does not like to talk about it. But Christian giving is just as vital, just as important as Christian living, because it was Jesus who said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we value, especially monetarily, says a lot about us spiritually. Put another way, I kind of illustrate it by the picture of the redneck who has the chain on his wallet, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody here have the chain on their wallet tonight? Okay. I guess that's to keep someone from stealing it, right? Is chain it to your hip or your belt or whatever. But according to Jesus, our heart is very much tied to our wallet. That's where that chain would connect in that illustration. What we treasure most, there's where our heart is. In chapters 8 and 9, which we'll study over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we see teachings on Christian giving. Tonight we see an example of Christian giving, and next week, Lord willing, an exhortation to Christian giving, and in chapter 9, an explanation of Christian giving and an encouragement, a further encouragement to Christian giving. Now, I preach very few messages on giving, and yet we have seen in my years here the giving increase exponentially. It's been great what God has done here, and this helps confirm my belief that God's people will support a ministry if it just does what's right, if it teaches and preaches the Word of God, that's what it's all about. You don't have to harp on it all the time. And I'm like you. I resent the high-pressure promotions and money-raising schemes which are used by so many in the name of Christian work. I don't think those things are scriptural by any means. But you know the old saying, you get what you pay for? Well, when it comes to the church, I say, you pay for what you get. And people, if they're getting something good, if they feel like they're getting what they're supposed to get, then they will just naturally do that. But some teachings on giving are important, and even Paul was dragged kicking and screaming into doing some of these teachings. Probably, chapters 8 and 9 are probably the most complete teachings on giving in the Bible, though we very seldom go here. We go to Malachi 3 a lot because it's about tithing. We go to other places in Scripture that talk about Christian giving, but we don't come here to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 too often. Really, all that we need to know is here, if you think about it. There's no rules, there's just some clear-cut principles that we're going to see, not just in the first six verses we just read tonight, but in these two chapters, 8 and 9. All right? So, if there's an important word in this chapter, it's the word grace. I want you to notice that the word grace, we just read several times. It occurs in chapter 8 a total of seven times, the word grace. And the teaching tonight is that there is a grace of giving. The subject is the grace of giving. Look at verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let's talk about this word grace a little bit. We see it in verse 1. Then we read it in verse 4. Look at verse 4 for the word grace. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Did you see the word grace there? Did you? Well, it wasn't grace. It's the word gift. Verse 4. You don't see the word grace, but it's the same exact Greek word, and it's translated gift. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That is the gift of grace. The grace gift. In the sixth verse, we just read, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He is calling giving a grace. Notice he's calling giving a grace. It's a grace of God. What is a grace? A grace is a disposition created by the Spirit of God. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's telling them that the Macedonians had that kind of grace, the grace of giving. And he's hoping that the Corinthians will have that same kind of grace. Now, how do we usually define grace? I guess our favorite definition for grace is that it's unmerited favor, the unmerited favor of God. That's a good explanation, but that doesn't really adequately describe the word grace. If that's all we call grace, unmerited favor, then we're going to miss some of the rich flavor of what it means. I studied in college Koine Greek, which is the Greek that the New Testament is written in, the Greek of the Scriptures, and there I learned that the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, we would spell it, means an outward grace, and it means this. It's like beauty or loveliness or charm or kindness or goodwill or gratitude or delight or pleasure. Think of all these mental pictures that these words conjure up. That's what this word charis or grace means. So here I can put all that together and give you a simple definition tonight. The grace of God is the passion of God to share all of His goodness with us. That's what His grace is. Grace means that God wants to bestow on us good things, all of His goodnesses, if you will. He wants to bring us into the likeness of His Son. And so when we have the grace of giving, it means with that same attitude, we want to give back to the one who's given so much to us. It's the same word in that famous verse, which is Ephesians 2:8, that says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. There's the word gift associated with grace here. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight God is in the giving business, not the receiving business. Sometimes I think we have the impression that poor God, we need to give to Him. He needs our gifts. No, He doesn't. He doesn't need us. We need Him. He doesn't need our riches. We need His. God is not poor. As a matter of fact, Psalm 50, beginning in verse 10, puts it this way. Listen to this passage. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God's speaking here, and He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God doesn't get hungry, and even if He did, He wouldn't tell us. God's not in need of anything. And if He was in need, we sure couldn't provide it. Okay, that's the teaching there. So this early church considered giving to be a grace. It was their passion. It was their overwhelming desire to share the things of God with others. Now let's address the real local situation here in the church in Corinth. Get ready. Paul is writing specifically about their local situation. The Jerusalem church, that's where it all started, back in Jerusalem. That church was the first to give out the gospel, remember? And Jesus had told the disciples that they should be witnesses unto him, beginning where? Beginning in Jerusalem, and then all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Remember that? Acts 1:8. Well, it started right there in Jerusalem, and the apostles loved Jerusalem, and they locked their arms together around their beloved city. And then persecution drove them from it, and scattered them abroad, sent them down into the highways of Judea, and further out into the region of Samaria, and eventually into the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, what happened to the home church back there in Jerusalem? As the disciples were fanned out, the church in Jerusalem was weakened because of persecution. And by the way, there was a famine going on at that same time right there in the region of Jerusalem. Famine. And the church was poverty-stricken. And now Paul went about on his third missionary journey and he collected an offering from other churches, satellite churches. He collected offerings from these places for the home church for Jerusalem that was suffering with this persecution and with this famine. Have I lost you yet tonight? Okay. So this is kind of revolutionary if you think about it, because here the satellite churches that were started by the Jerusalem church are helping to keep the Jerusalem church alive. They're sending an offering to help their mother church. Today it's just the opposite. The home church, like Grace Baptist Indicator, the home church sends out missionaries and supports them on their foreign field. They don't send us money, right? We send it out to them. Well, so this is kind of revolutionary what was happening there. Now, Paul was not yet able to come to this church in Corinth. So in this letter, which is 2 Corinthians, he's sending them instructions about how to give. He intends to come to Corinth, and when he's there, he doesn't want to talk about money. He doesn't want to be taking up a collection when he gets there. He doesn't want to spend time talking about money. This collection was supposed to be done beforehand, and then when he arrived, he could spend all his time teaching the Word of God and not having to worry about his next meal while he was there, not have to worry about how is he going to have lodging while he was there. He said, take up all the collection and stuff for me before I get there. Now, what a contrast that is to our method today as well. The usual invitation that I receive, and I can't take most invitations that I get to come speak places, but I get a lot of speaking invitations these days, and the way that I get them is come to us, and we will have a special meeting, whether it's a day or a week or whatever. And then at the end of the week, we'll take up a love offering and take care of you. You know how that works. When you take a love offering, the better that the meeting goes, the better that the offering will be. It's somewhat performance-based when you do it that way. We've done it that way sometimes for our speakers. Most of the time, we have a set rate that we give a special speaker who travels and comes and to be with us. But there's nothing wrong with that. The point is, this all just goes to prove how these people considered giving a grace and a privilege. They were giving before the person ever came to town, not knowing for sure that the person was going to come to town. They went ahead and gave to him, and really, they considered giving a grace and a privilege. Folks, they weren't really giving to the person. They were giving to that person's God, and they were giving to the furtherance of the gospel through that person. So here's what we've done here, just to lay a foundation. I've just given you the color of the situation, the local situation, the background of the instructions that are here in this epistle. The facts of their local situation have passed into history, and it's all dust now. But the principles which Paul lays down in these two chapters that we'll study for the next few weeks, those principles abide, and they are as sharp and as fresh today as they were when Paul first gave them. Now, back in the first verse we read tonight, Paul cited the Macedonian believers as examples. He said, these Macedonians that I'm with right now, they are great examples to you, Corinthians, when it comes to Christian giving. He was there in Philippi talking about these people. And in verse 2, he lists their motives and their methods for giving. Let's look closer at verse 2. Here's their motive and their method for giving. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Hey, has God's word ever just jumped out and got your attention before? There's the word poverty. Some heads pop up. Hey, I understand that. Maybe he's talking to me tonight. They gave out of their poverty. out of deep poverty, this verse says. Deep poverty. They didn't have riches, and they weren't just below the poverty line. They had deep poverty, according to that verse. They didn't give out of their surplus because they had no surplus. They didn't give out of their abundance because they had no abundance. They gave out of their poverty, and I'm afraid in America today, even the poorest of our poor don't know much about that kind of giving today, out of deep poverty. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When that says receive the gift, you could just translate it, receive the grace of giving. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. Look at that again. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Before they gave out of this deep poverty that they had, they first gave of their own selves, specifically to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul is a little surprised here. He says, not as we hoped. This they did, not as we hoped. In other words, they didn't progress the way that we thought that they would. This was not something that he had expected. First of all, they had given themselves to the Lord. That's a good place to start. That's very basic. Secondly, they had given themselves apparently to some local work of Christ there, and they were sold out to it. And that must be the church. And then they gave themselves to Paul specifically, which means they helped him to get out the gospel, and they did it his way. They did it the way that he said to do it. They were in submission to him as the leader. Overall, in a nutshell, here's what I would say. These people were sold out to God. Well, back in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote about the resurrection, and he wrote about heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking all about the resurrection and all about heaven, and they were all listening to him and so excited about his teachings about heaven, and they were all just about to say, Brother Paul, tell us more about heaven. And the very next verse, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 16:1? He shook them by their shoestrings and said, now, concerning the collection for the saints. He starts talking about money all of a sudden, right when they were excited about talking about heaven. Did you know that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in his short earthly ministry, spoke over 100 times about money? He talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined, as important as those two topics are. Truly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is what Paul does here, is instead of talking about heaven, he says concerning the collection for the saints. He wants to get practical with them. And now he gets even more practical in 2 Corinthians and tells them not to give grudgingly. We'll study that in a coming week. Not to give grudgingly, but God loveth a cheerful giver. You know that verse, right? The Macedonian believers gave out of the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. We just mentioned the poverty they gave out of. They gave out of their joy. It was a joyful giving, a cheerful giving. They owed the home church in Jerusalem so much because of all their spiritual blessings. They had received the gospel from them. So now they want to return material gifts to the home church that was in this sad situation. And listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:6. He said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What does that verse mean? Listen again carefully, as if you have to answer this question for the whole class tonight. What does this mean? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Any ideas? Let me put it real basically here. That literally means pay the preacher. Listen again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in good things. Pay the preacher is what that means. It means that you ought to support the work from which you derive spiritual blessing. Don't be like some Christians today in some churches who they'll come to this church, they'll come to that church or whatever, but then they'll send their tithe money off to someone on TV or some other organization that they believe in. Well, hey, it's none of our business if you send money to some other organization. I mean, if you want to support them, fine, but the Bible would command you to do that above the amount that you bring to your local storehouse out of which you are fed. That's why the Bible says, don't muzzle the ox. I guess I'm the ox in this illustration. Don't muzzle the ox, the Bible says. You remember that the Lord Jesus one time stood aside, off to the side in the temple, and he watched people give. He told a story about watching people give in church, and I think that he still does that, by the way. Remember in the story, it's in Mark 12, the rich came in and gave large gifts, but the poor little old widow came in and put in her two mites. Two mites. It's a tiny little bit. And the Lord said, she has cast in more than they all, than all these rich people. She gave more than all of them, and it blew everyone away that he said that. She gave out of her deep poverty. She gave all that she had. I mean, if you measured the value of those two little coppers, those two little mites that she threw in against all the riches of the temple that all these rich people brought in, her offering didn't amount to anything. It wouldn't make any difference in any tangible way in any part of that building or any part of the services that they had. It simply would not matter. But the Lord Jesus gives God's evaluation and says, of a truth, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living which she had. That was in Luke 21 that Jesus said that. It's been said, and rightly so, that when it comes to giving, many Christians stop at nothing. Nothing? Could that be said of you? Well, I'm here to receive, I'm here to give. Well, there are givers and there are takers, but Christians are supposed to be givers. So are you a Christian? Okay, then be one of the givers, not just the taker. And you'll never receive more than when you are a giver. I heard a story about a Scottish church. They were attempting to raise money for a new building, and one member of the church was pretty rich. He was known to be worth £50,000. And he was a typical Scotsman. He was pretty stingy. One of the deacons came to see him and said, brother, how much are you going to give for the new church? And the Scotsman replied, oh, I guess I'll be able to put in the widow's mite. The deacon called out to the whole church, brethren, gather around. Good news. We have all the money that we need. This brother just told me he's going to give £50,000. He said, what? I didn't say I was going to give £50,000. I said I was going to give the widow's mite. And the deacon said, well, she gave her all. I just assumed you meant to give your all. Isn't it interesting that God notes not only what we give, but what we keep? Not just what we give. Oh, that's a big amount. But how much did you keep? God makes note of that. In another church, they were taking up an offering for a building program. And a man called on one of the members and said to him, how much are you going to give, brother? He said, well, I guess I could give $10 and not feel it. He said, well, how much would you have to give for it to hurt? We ought to be Christians who give till it hurts. This is the meaning of what the Bible says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We ought to be sacrificial givers. And like these people in Macedonia, give even if out of poverty. They gave themselves to God, first of all. And that's a good challenge for us, too, isn't it? Because if God doesn't have you, He doesn't want anything from you. Let me say it again. If God doesn't have you, He doesn't want anything that you've got. He doesn't need it. If you give to Him, it's really a sign that He has you in the first place. If God doesn't have your hand, He doesn't want the gift that's in that hand. If He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't have that wallet that's chained to it. Now look at verse 6, our last verse for tonight. insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same, there's the word again, grace also. Paul says that the grace which motivated the Macedonians should be the same grace that would motivate the Corinthians. The real test of any person lies in what they're willing to give. Here we are again, the preacher standing before the people talking about giving. What could my motive be tonight? Let's just grill the preacher tonight. Why would I be talking about this tonight? You're right. It came next in our verse-by-verse study. All of it, yes. There's a good answer right there. But what else? There's got to be something deeper. Why is he talking about this? Vacation. He's trying to line his... I was waiting for this. He's trying to line his own pockets because he gets a percentage, right? Hey, if you want to vote to do that as a church, let's have a vote, okay? That'd be nice. But no, we don't do that. We don't operate that way. What else could it be? Something coming up that he's trying to motivate giving for? No. It's as simple as this. It's as simple as what the Apostle Paul said here. Giving is a grace. And those who have learned to do it and learned how to do it gracefully and graciously have received a wonderful reward for it, and they want that for others. Paul saw it in the Macedonians and he wanted it for the Corinthians. In any given church, there's going to be givers, there's going to be takers, there's going to be people who are along for the ride. I saw an illustration one time, we did this in our church in Missouri one time because our church had reached a threshold. We were giving over $100,000 per year to missions. We'd had that much pledged for the first time. Over $100,000 will go to missions this year. And so we had a skit. We had some teenagers come through the auditorium. And there was big teenagers on either end of this pole, and one was on the front, had it on his shoulder, another guy in the back with the back of the pole on his shoulder, and in between, a couple of girls, little girls, were hanging on. And they had their feet up off the ground, and they were wrapped around that pole. And these two guys on the ends were carrying them and the pole through the auditorium while the girls said, "We're giving over $100,000 this year to missions." Well, the illustration was, who's doing the work? You can't claim credit if you're not having a part. You can say, oh, great things are happening at my church. I love Grace. You can post it on Facebook. Great things are happening there. Yeah, but is it because of you or in spite of you, or is it just going on around you? Or are you a part of it? Well, the real test of any person lies in what they give. Jesus said it first. Paul has backed that up. We could talk about tithing as we talk about. We could guilt people into tithing because the Bible commands it. But really, here's the heart of giving is because you want to and you just know that it's right. Not because the preacher stands up and says, you have to. Not even because the Word says you have to. God loves a cheerful giver. He would much rather it be that way. So, it has been said that there are three books that are very important for a good worship service. Three books? What is this, the Mormon Church, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of the Covenant, the Book of Mormon? No. What are the three books that are really important for us to have good worship services around here? One is this, it's God's book. One is that, it's the hymn book. And one is this, it's the pocketbook. Three important books. Did you know that giving is an act of worship? Giving is an act of worship. They say, man, they've got great worship over at that church. What do they usually mean when they say they've got great worship? They're talking about the music, right? Isn't that all that worship is? No, it's so much more, isn't it? I mean, if you did right by this message tonight, then like me, it's an act of worship. And it's worth it, okay? God is worth it. His worth-ship is why we're here. An hour and a half ago, my wife was saying, you can't go, you look like the devil with those eyes. God is worth it. That's what it's all about. And our giving is an act of worship. When we pray at the altar, it's an act of worship. And when we leave changed and doing differently, that's an act of worship too. You don't even have to be in the worship service to be performing acts of worship. Giving is a big part of our worship to God. If we don't have the grace of giving, if you feel like, hey, this message is for me tonight, I don't really have the grace of giving, you should pray. You should ask God to help give you a generous, sharing spirit. And now, unlike most Wednesday nights, we have just a little bit of extra time. And so, we'll stop recording. But, because we don't want the whole...